In the Old Testament, the name of God is, well, we don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but something like Yahweh or Yahweh, often butchered as Jehovah, even though we're pretty sure that is not how it was pronounced. That was God's name in the Old Testament. The title that is mostly used for God in the Old Testament is Adonai, which means Lord. Lord. King. A sovereign. One who rules. Oftentimes, if you're reading it in the ancient Hebrew, you will read Adonai Yahweh, which means the Lord Yahweh. The Lord being a title, Yahweh being His name. In the 1st and 2nd century B.C., before Christ, when the world had become more Hellenized, and the language of the day of the world was Greek, a number of Greek-speaking Jewish people wanted to have the Bible, the Old Testament at that time, the Bible in Greek, and so they translated it into Greek, in a translation that is known as the Septuagint. Now, in the Septuagint, there's an issue. They were like, how are we going to translate these words? Well, Adonai is not a problem. We translate that as Kyrios, which means Lord, the ruler, the king. No problem with that. But what do you do with Yahweh? How do you pronounce, how do you translate that? Around this time, 1st and 2nd century BC, the Jews had a, should I call it superstition? I don't know. Well, probably based upon the third commandment, which says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. They were afraid to mention the Lord's name at all. Not just in vain, but at all. And so they wouldn't even say Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever. And so they would just replace that with Adonai. And so this, when they would read it, they would get to the point where it said Yahweh and they would say Adonai. Because that was the highest title that existed, Lord. And so in the Septuagint, they do the same thing. Wherever it says Adonai, they translate it as Kyrios, Lord. And wherever it said Yahweh, they also translate it as Kyrios. And it's the same thing in our English Bibles. It's the same thing in our English Bibles in the Old Testament. Sometimes you read the word Lord in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and sometimes it's not all capitals. When it's all capitals, it's the word Yahweh. When it's not all capitals, it's probably the word Adonai. Kyrios in the Greek. So we get to the New Testament. We get to New Testament times and New Testament Greek. The word Kyrios in the New Testament can be, it has a range of meaning. The most simple meaning to Kyrios is sir. It can simply mean sir. That's how we use it today in modern Greek. If you say Kyrios Yorgos, it's sir, mister. Sometimes you'll see someone running up to Jesus saying Kyrie, and they translate it as Lord, and you're like, how did they know that he's the Lord? And no, they're just saying sir, excuse me. Or they'll go up to the apostles saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's the word Kyrios. Another way that the term Kyrios is used in the New Testament, or in New Testament times, is a reference to a slave owner. A Kyrios is someone who owns a person, and that person that he owns is a doulos, a slave. And this is used many times in the New Testament, how Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. I know in our Bibles people are afraid to use the word slave, so you read the word servant, or sometimes they put bond servant. It's the word slave. That's what it is, whether you like it or not. There are a million words that can be used for servant. That's not it. It means slave. And slave and his master, shall we say. the doulos and the kyrios. Scripture uses, New Testament uses this language all the time. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. Once you get into this, you'll see it all the time. Christ has bought us with His own blood, and He is our master, and we are His slaves. But of course, He is a good slave owner. Whenever you think of slave, you think of the worst possible case scenario, but Jesus is the greatest Lord in the world. But besides those ways in which the term kyrios is used, the ultimate way, of course, that kyrios is used, the supreme usage of the term kyrios is, again, that of a king, that of a ruler, a sovereign. The second most used title for Jesus in the New Testament is kyrios Iesus, the Lord Jesus. Number one most used title is Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. Now, if we go to Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read the text. Paul has been speaking about humility and humbling yourself and putting others ahead of yourself. And he says, therefore we should be like Christ, who put others ahead of himself. And so this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's a slave, by the way. And coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a question there. When it says that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name, what is that? Because a lot of people think, well, that's the name Jesus. I'm not quite sure. I don't think it's saying that God the Father gave Jesus the greatest name above all names, which is Jesus. I think the name that He has given Jesus, which is above all names, is the one that all shall confess, and that is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. In Matthew 28, I think of Jesus before He ascends to heaven, and He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. That's a lot of authority. All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is Lord over all things. And He rules and reigns over all. And one day we are told that every knee shall bow. Everyone shall kneel before the Lord Jesus. And one day, all shall confess that He is Lord. Now, at present, not everyone confesses that Jesus is Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, we are told that only those who have the Holy Spirit can say that Jesus is Lord. Now, I read that and I'm like, I think Paul is implying something which he doesn't quite say, but I think he's implying it. When he says that only if you have the Holy Spirit you can say that Jesus is Lord, I think he's implying that only if you have the Holy Spirit you can say it and believe it. Because we know anyone can just say the words. Jesus Himself in Matthew 7 said that many, many will come to Me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And did we not cast out demons in Your name? And did we not do many wonderful works in Your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. All right, so there's going to be plenty of people who call Jesus Lord, but they're not true believers. So I think Paul is saying only if you have the Holy Spirit, you can say it and believe it and mean it, that Jesus is Lord. There are a lot of people today, sadly, who can say those words, but don't really mean them. The world is full of nominal Christianity, is full of people who say that they're Christians, say that Jesus is Lord, yet they don't trust Him, they don't obey Him, they don't follow Him, they don't worship Him. But they can say the words that Jesus is Lord, even if they don't mean it. There was a time that you couldn't just say Jesus is Lord if you didn't mean it. And if you didn't believe it, you would not say that. Because by saying those words, you could be thrown to wild beasts. You could be crucified. You could be burnt at the stake. You could be tortured simply for saying that Jesus είναι Κύριος, Jesus is Lord. Only if you really believed it would you say it. And so what I would like to do is I would like to share a story with you from the early days of Christianity. The story that I want to tell you took place around 155 AD in the 2nd century. It took place in Asia Minor, in Smyrna. If you remember, if you know that name, Smyrna, it's because it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. One of the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, one of them is the church in Smyrna. And that letter had been sent to the church in Smyrna decades before this. We are now in the middle of the 2nd century. The book of Revelation was written towards the end of the 1st century. We're in the middle of the 2nd century, and the overseer or pastor of the church in Smyrna was a gentleman named Polycarp. Polycarpos. Tradition tells us that Polycarp had actually been taught as a young man by the Apostle John. And so this Polycarp, in the year 155 AD, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, Emperor of Rome, he was arrested. And he was brought before the proconsul, a man named Quadratus. And he was arrested for the crime of being a Christian and of trying to get other people to be Christians, which of course was against the law, because you needed to submit to the religion of Rome and specifically to the worship of the emperor. We're told that Polycarp, before he was arrested, he said he had a vision or a dream in which his bed was on fire, and a voice said to him, "Be strong, Polycarp, and be a man." Okay. Be a man. So Polycarp was arrested, and he was brought to this large arena, packed full. The stands were packed with non-Christians yelling for his death. And he was brought before Quadratus. And the proconsul, he didn't feel right about executing this man. For two reasons. Number one, he knew that if he executed him, he would just make him a martyr, and then all the Christians would love him even more. But the main reason he didn't want to execute him is because Polycarp was really old. He was an old man. He was at least, we don't know exactly how old he was, he was at least 86. Possibly older. Which, as a side note, something that I find interesting, if he grew up in Smyrna and was a Christian for a long time, he was possibly in the church in Smyrna when the book of Revelation was written and sent to those seven churches. And if you look at in the beginning of the book of Revelation, where it has the seven messages to each one of the seven churches, to the church in Smyrna, it says, "Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And the book of Revelation is full of warnings against persecution that is coming by Rome. And I wonder if Polycarp had this in mind as he stood before the Roman proconsul to be executed for his faith. And so the proconsul says to him, respect your age. You're an old man. I don't want to have to kill you now. Just deny Christ and I'll let you go. To which Polycarp refused. Proconsul says, I don't think you understand what I'm telling you. I have wild beasts here. I can have them eat you. And Polycarp refused. The proconsul says, I can tie you at the stake and burn you with fire. To which Polycarp said, well, this fire will only last a little while and then it'll be out. But the fires of God's judgment are eternal and you should be afraid of those. The proconsul said, I don't want to have to do this. He said, I will let you go if you just say, away with the atheists. Now you're like, what on earth does that mean? Unless you know early church history. The atheists were who? The Christians. The Christians were considered atheists. Why? Well, every religion, every other religion, back then, and I dare say today, it had its temples, it had its sacrifices, it had its idols, it had its altars, it had all these tangible things. And here come the Christians, who don't have any of those things. And all they can do is worship in spirit and in truth. And so the rest of the world looked at Christians and they were like, what are you worshiping? There's nothing there. You don't have the sacrifices, you don't have the idols, you're not bowing down to it. There's nothing there. And so they called them atheists because they couldn't see their gods. So the atheists are the Christians. Okay? And so the proconsul says, I don't want to have to kill you. Just say, away with the atheists, and I'll let you go. And Polycarp said, sure, I'll definitely do that. And he points to the stands, and he says, away with the atheists! Well, that didn't go off very well. And so everyone is now crying for his blood. And the proconsul also is upset, and he orders the execution of Polycarp to be burnt at the stake. So they put him at the center of the arena and they bring nails because they were going to nail him to the stake and so that he wouldn't escape, and he said, you don't need the nails, I'm not going to go anywhere, I'll just stand here. They didn't nail him, but they did tie him to the stake with ropes and they started the fire. Now tradition tells us that when they started the fire, I don't know what happened, but there was some kind of strange wind going, which started burning all around him, but didn't actually burn him. And so the executioner got annoyed and pulled out a dagger and went up to him and stabbed him in the chest and killed him. Now, it's an amazing story if you read it, and there's a number of early church writings that speak of it. You know, this whole thing could very easily have been avoided. Very easily. When they arrested him, and they were about to take him to the proconsul, all he had to do was say one little phrase and he could have gone home. All he had to do was say one little phrase and his life would be spared. He could go home and die of old age in his bed. That phrase is Caesar, είναι Κύριος. Caesar is Lord. That's all you need to say. Just say, Caesar is Lord. You can go home. That's it. You can live. But he would rather die in the flames. He would rather have a dagger thrust in his heart than say, Caesar is Lord. When he stood before Quadratus and the proconsul said to him, deny Christ, this is what Polycarp said. He said, for 86 years I have been his servant, and in all those years he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Just one small phrase. Should have just said, Caesar is Lord, and his life would have been spared. But instead he stuck with what Scripture says, that Jesus is Lord. Now, Polycarp's situation is not unique. There are people today in the same kind of circumstances. There are people today, in 2016, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in prison, who have been tortured, and they hold the key to their prison cell right now. They can walk out of there any moment they want. All they have to do is say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And they will walk out and live a quiet life. But they don't do it. And they hold that Jesus is Lord. You may say, well, thank goodness we're safe here. We're good. We don't have a problem here. In Greece, we're safe. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know what the future holds. Things can change very rapidly. It has happened in the past. We don't know. You may say, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know. I'm afraid. I can't handle pain very well. I don't want to die. I'm afraid if I was put in that position, I don't know what I would do. You know something that I find fascinating? There have been 2,000 years of Christian martyrs, and every time I read the account of a Christian who is killed for his faith, for some reason you never hear about them freaking out. You never hear about them panicking and screaming and fighting and trying to, I don't know what. They always become peaceful and seem to entrust their life and their death to the Lord Jesus. And it seems to me that when a Christian is faced with that situation, maybe you're thinking, I don't have the strength to do it. Well, you don't in and of yourself. But it seems to me that the Holy Spirit gives the person the strength when it is needed to remain faithful even unto death and to gain the crown of life. We know that in the end all shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But let's not wait until Judgment Day. Let's trust in Christ today because He is worthy. And He is Lord of heaven and earth. So let's trust Him as our Lord and Savior and believe in Him. Thank you for your attention.